And all God's people said, wow, thank you. Thank you, Ryan and team. Wow, all is well, all is well. Wow, for in your peace I dwell. I think I may have just missed that last line, but I'm going, that's Sabbath. Yes, amen? It's like we go through the week, and we go, all is well. We dwell in his peace, and his peace dwells in us, and we know the joy of the Lord, and we come together, and we encourage each other, we help bear each other's burdens, and thank you. I can't tell you how many, for me, this Sabbath, I came and said, thank God it's Sabbath. I've had several other people this morning say to me, oh, I'm so glad this week, this was so intense, thank God it's Sabbath. Some big things this week that people have faced, and that's in my family and some other families and some individuals as well. And we just thank God. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for the privilege of being family of God together. Thank God for all who are here, and welcome guests as well. And let's just pray as we open God's word today and seek a better word. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence, your promise to never leave or forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with our lives, the lives of those we love, and that in Christ Jesus, all is well. And so we thank you now as the privilege that we have to open the Word of God. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, and we pray that we will have ears that hear and minds that comprehend and hearts that say yes to your invitation to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, anybody here ever had the experience of gasping for your next breath? Okay, maybe it was out, you were doing a run or something like that, but I'm talking something a little more like, I need this next breath of air. Well, if you ever have, and I have, you don't forget it. I remember some buds and some of my friends, some couple guys, and there were three of us there. We were in a swimming pool. And started, as guys, we started roughhousing and started trying to dunk each other, and we were going at it pretty hard. And at one point, we had gotten from the shallow end, and we had kind of drifted out to the deep. So it was, you couldn't just stand. And so all at once, I knew I need, you don't even think about it, but you're going for your next breath. And someone, poof, and dunked and just shoved me under, just as I wanted. And so I went under, and went under pretty good, went down pretty deep, and I came up, desperate, ready for that next big breath. And as I came up, the other guy, I don't know, I'm not going to say this is on purpose. All I'm going to say is that I came up to gasp for that, like this, boom, I got shoved again. And as I went down that time, I went down and didn't just suck air, I sucked some water. And I'm telling you what, I thought I was drowning. I mean, I experienced this panic. Has anybody ever had this experience? If you have, you don't forget it. And I felt like, oh, I'm going to drown. And I went into panic mode. And my friends are just, we're still playing. And I'm coming up, and they're still, and I don't remember if I threw it. I mean, I came up fighting. I came up fighting and gasping in a panic. I was desperate for my next breath. Desperate for that next breath. Okay, preacher, so what's your point? Why you got to tell this story? Well, wait for it. Here it is. You and I need God more than we need our next breath. Yes, you and I need the connection plugged in to the living, to our source, the source of our, we need God more than we need our next breath or our next heartbeat. Yes. That's how much we need him. We're going to go to Luke, back to Luke. We're looking at the better word in Luke itself, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 4, starting in 31. And it says these words. It says, he, that is Jesus, went down to Capernaum. It says a city of Galilee. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. Galilee is right on the shore. Capernaum is right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's right there. And Jesus goes there. By the way, you might remember that Capernaum became his town. Why? He went to his hometown the Sabbath before, 1 week ago. I think we were here last week, weren't we? 1 week later, in Nazareth, he went to his hometown, and what happened? Things didn't go well. In fact, all of his old friends, and they all went lethal on him. This thing ended really bad. It went, the shadow of the cross came early in the ministry of Christ, starting in his own hometown. But Capernaum welcomed him, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. His word possessed authority. Now, it says that he was there on the Sabbath teaching. And you know that the Ten Commandments teaches the Sabbath in two places, the Ten Commandments located in two places in the Torah. The first one we all know is Exodus 20, and the second one is Deuteronomy 5. That's right. In fact, it's 5:15 to be exact. And it says there, so in Exodus 20, it says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, and the sea, and rested. And then he rested, all that is in them, and then he rested. So he points to God as creator. What does Deuteronomy 5 point to? I'm the Lord God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, keep my Sabbaths. It gives two different reasons. And think about this. It points to God as our creator, the source of our life, our being. And secondly, points to God as our savior, rescuer, redeemer. So, if you really want to experience this, we'll say it this way. Every Sabbath is a 4th of July. Does that work for you? Would that help people be more excited about the Sabbath at your house? We're going to celebrate the 4th of July. Every 4th of July is about the founding of the nation, but it's also Independence Day. It's both that. It's that creation as well as redemption kind of piece. Here's Jesus. He's teaching again on the Sabbath, 1 week after his life was in jeopardy in his own hometown. Here he is lifting up the word of God, and he comes there, and he lifts up the good word of Christ. He had come out of the desert victorious. Remember that? We referenced that last week. He had come out of the desert after those temptations, baptism, temptation. He had come out victorious over the enemy. He was on a rescue mission, and his rescue mission was to set free anyone who was in chains. So when Jesus walked into synagogue on that Sabbath morning in Capernaum, he walked in, and it says here his teaching was with authority. He walked in with these words, "Game on, Satan. Game on." Anybody in church in chains today? Anybody in the synagogue need chains broken? Game on, Satan. I am here to set the captives free. Imagine that. Someone gets set free on Sabbath. Wow. Think about that one. So here we go. Let's pick up the story. Let's keep going. Verse 33. "And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon." An unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Ha! So think about this. Here's Jesus. He's sharing the truth about God, and people are just like, "Whoa! I've never heard anybody. They're astonished. They've never heard someone lift up the picture of God like this before." And people are being drawn to him. And right then, the enemy goes, "Okay, we need a diversion." Boom! And here comes a guy who shrieks, "Ha! What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You've come here to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Whew. And people are just like, whoa, everything that is happening with the Spirit of God touching their hearts as they were hearing the truth about God, all at once it's all, whoa, now they're all just all focused on this exhibit A of the enemy and what he's done in a man's life. This man was desperate. He was desperate. I'm going to share with you just a moment here some words from Desire of Ages that talk about what was actually going on in this man's thoughts. His desire that Jesus was there, and he was desperate. He knew he needed help. He needed a breath. He was coming up and desperate for a breath of air, desperate for life. But he comes off with words like this. And we look at this and we go, how does this happen? How does this happen to someone? How in the world do we go from being here, free people, created in the image of God, to come and be part of God's purpose in this world and to end up in a place like this? How does Satan steal our freedom? Well, and this is a showdown between this dirty demon spirit He calls him an unclean one, this dirty demon spirit against the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God always uses truth. The demon, lie is his native tongue. And how does he steal our freedom? Lies to us and promises us a greater freedom than the one God gave us. When being created in his image, here we are, we have freedom. And he's saying, I'm going to give you something even bigger than that, something better than that. You think about what is it that especially attracts us? What is it that especially draws us? You can go back to Genesis 3. You say, what did the serpent say? You can be like God. What's another way to say you can be like God? You're not the boss of me now. I get to be my own boss. I can decide for myself what's right or wrong, and there's no consequences. I'm going to go for this thing. And he promises us greater freedom. And after he's promised it to us, then he offers us the apple. And I'm just going to say that it's a different apple for every one of us. I mean, he knows. The enemy knows. The enemy knows the channel. He knows the direction. He knows where to. He offers the very apple that will be most attractive to us. Drugs. Porn, we go, okay, well, that's on that. But there's on the other side. Wealth, success, the good life. You know, who knows what apple it is? I mean, you name it, it's the apple, but the enemy knows. And the enemy comes and offers it, and it looks so good to us. And I've been, you know, hearing the reports here in the last several months about, you know, this vaping epidemic, and I think, oh man, they said, yeah, the favorite flavor for high schoolers is peppermint. You go, yeah, and you get to, oh, this is gonna be so good, and oh man, peppermint, I love that flavor, and yes, peppermint, and I feel so cool and I feel so free, and maybe I'll try to vape me some THC, and you go step by step by step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next thing you know, there's that gotcha moment where the enemy has put a hook in our nose and says, you belong to me. You belong to me, you're mine. That's this man. This man, we don't know his story. We don't know the details. What we know is he started out as a free man, and here he is, a captive of the enemy. And when he sees Jesus, and he wants desperately to reach for life, he can't even use words to ask for help. He's being worked, and he's being played, and he's caught, and there's no way out. He has no hope. He is desperate. Look at this passage from Desire of Ages. The mind of this wretched sufferer had been darkened by Satan. But in the Savior's presence, a ray of light had pierced the gloom. He was roused to long for freedom from Satan's control. But the demon resisted the power of Christ. When the man tried to appeal to Jesus for help, you hear desperation here? Oh, he's trying to appeal for help. The evil spirit put words in his mouth, and he cried out in agony of fear, like, you're going to come and destroy me. The demoniac partially comprehended that he was in the presence of one who could set him free. But when he tried to come within reach of that mighty hand, another's will held him. Another's words found utterance through him. The conflict between the power of Satan and his own desire for freedom was terrible. Whew. You talk about the great controversy on full display. There it is. There it was. And here's this man, desperate and yet shouting out things against Christ and against you, and just going, there's no way out for this man, is there? No way out. Really? This is Jesus. What does James 1 tell us? He says, resist the devil and he will. You mean, yeah. How did Martin Luther say it? One little word shall fell him. By the way, what is the one little word? The powerful name of Jesus. I mean, in that moment, I mean, here's a man. He comes to church, and he's there, and the enemy's playing him, and the enemy works him, and yet in that moment where there's no hope, let's look at verse 25. It's beautiful. Here we go. The next statement, verse 35. Jesus rebuked him. He said, be silent. He's speaking to the demon. Come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down, he came out having done him no harm. Maybe a bruise. I don't know. We don't know. But it was a terrible struggle. He's down. But he comes out and he comes alive. And the people are just like, they're going, Man, somebody got set free at church today. Imagine that. Huh, someone got free, set free at church on this very day, and they are just praising God and saying, yes. And we go, as you go through, and I don't know if you are, I've been reading Luke through. I've just finished my third time through Luke. I invite you, we're in the Luke here, just start, read a chapter a day. But as you go through here, what you see is Jesus is on a roll. He's on a run. He's come out of the desert, a strong man ready to run a race. What do we say? He came out of the desert like a man shot out of a cannon. Boom, here he was. And he bursts in on the scene, and he's a strong man. He's ready to run this race. And he's doing, and he, what he does is, Nazareth? He could hardly, maybe one person got healed in Nazareth. You get to Capernaum, and I mean, he just starts to go. He starts to run the table. I mean, and by the way, after this man got healed in church, Jesus went to Peter's house for potluck. Did you know the Bible said that? Well, okay, I'm reading into it. Okay, but he did go to Peter's house for potluck. And what does he discover? Peter's mother-in-law, who's there, has a fever. And the scripture says a high fever. And Jesus, they said, Peter, and he, or Jesus. And he goes over, and he the fever leaves her. And she gets up and says, okay, everybody, we're going to eat. And we're going to have a big, and then people waited for sundown. And then the whole town showed up because, the Pharisees, you can't go get healed on Sabbath. No chain breaking on the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath, you got to live in your straitjacket. No chain breaking. No being set free. And so they wait for the sundown, but then the town flocks. So Jesus is boom, 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 boom. And then you go to chapter 5, and there's another healing. In fact, we'll pick that up in 5 verse 12. And look at this picture. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, and he begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me. Do you hear the voice of desperation here? Anybody here ever seen leprosy? Ever known somebody with leprosy? Jim and Judy, where are you? Jim and Judy, there you are. Jim and Judy, yeah. Come up here, please. Please come. 1971, let's see, that was the last year I was a teenager, okay? 1971, but there was something called the Peace Corps. And these two people found. Oh, Judy, come on here, right here, center, please. I know that. Yes. Okay. There we go. So Peace Corps in a place called Sierra Leone. Jim, can you tell us something about that? What happened in your life in that call?
We received a letter.
Are we good here? Okay.
We received a letter from my friend Larry, who I went to grade school with, and then through 4 years academy or college, we roomed together. And he was in Sierra Leone at a hospital, and the letter said, I need a builder to come and build. I've got some money to build, some from 13 Sabbath offering and some from Norway foreign aid. And so, do you know a builder? And I said, no, I don't know anybody. But then my wife said, well, why don't we go? So after some discussion, we packed up. Our girls were, our oldest daughter was only, she was less than five, she was four.
4 years old.
Our youngest, our middle daughter now, was not even two yet, so. Anyway, we ended up going to Sierra Leone. I went as a builder to help in the building projects. So as far as the actual contact, when you hear about leprosy, it was a leprosy hospital, by the way. I forgot to mention that.
The word you shared with me was leprosarium.
It was a leprosarium, and they actually changed the name to leprosy. It sounded a little PC.
Okay.
It was a leprosy hospital, yeah. And so we went primarily as a builder to build. They wanted to build some staff housing as well as some vocational training facilities. So that is why the main reason we went.
Okay, thank you, Jim. And so while you're there, Jim, you were working on the project of putting the buildings in place. And by the way, for those of you who don't know this, Jim played a major role in the expansion, our Sabbath school classes, and just what a blessing. And I think there's even a kitchen somewhere. And so, but thank you, Jim. And you were there in Sierra Leone. And Judy, you came face to face with people who had leprosy.
Well, you need to understand, well, I'm a nurse. We did not go to Peace Corps. Wasn't interested in me at all. I was a non-matrix spouse. That means extra baggage. And we went for Jim's talents. You need to understand that life over there is very different. And if you have young children, that's what you do because there's nobody else to care for them. So I couldn't be two places at once. However, I did help in some leprosy, some surgeries. There were probably two or three kinds that I helped a general surgeon and did massive hernia operations. But about the only leprosy one that I helped with, which was very fascinating to me and probably the simplest one, maybe that's why I could sort of understand it, is in people say to me, you went over there where people's fingers and toes and faces rot off. Leprosy affects the nerves, it affects their sensations, and their fingers and toes don't rot off. They injure them, and they don't know that they are injured. And
they can pick up a hot pot and not know it's even hot, boiling hot.
Right, when they blow out the kerosene lamp at night, if you need to get the glass thing out of the way, they grab it and they don't know it's hot until they smell their hand burning. Mm-hmm. So it's not that they rot away, it's from the nerve thing. There's also a lot of blindness with leprosy, and the reason that is because the nerve has been affected and they don't blink. So their eyes dry out and they go blind from that. Mm-hmm. We had a really fun surgery where they took a part of a muscle out of the thigh and attached. When you bite down, you feel that moving back there.
Yeah.
So we took a piece of muscle out of their thigh, attached it down here and tunneled it up and across the top of the eyelid. And then we taught them to bite down every 10 to 15 seconds, that caused them to blink, and they didn't go blind.
Wow.
So I didn't see horrible leprosy.
Let's take a look here. We're going to see some pictures of some people who were struggling.
I didn't see that. These pictures were taken by one of the therapists that went out in the bush on the outreach clinics. I don't remember seeing anybody like that on the compound, but obviously they were there.
Well, in the people who were on the compound, you were sharing with me that in the villages, of course, people drew back, and that it almost became like what it was when we first heard about AIDS some decades ago now. And people were withdrawing and frightened and fearful. To be able to come to the leprosarium meant you would come to a place where you could have help and have healing. And I want to show one more picture here, which I think was really beautiful. Next picture, I think it's the hand surgery at the top.
The top one was before surgery and how the hands were deformed due to the nerve damage. Then the bottom one was the same hand 6 months after two surgeries. And they had done some transfer of tendons, etc. I will tell you that when that man's hands got straight after, this was a sign of sickness. This was cool. You were like everybody else. When you had a hand like that, you didn't need to be ashamed. So when their hands got like that, they were very, very careful with them. They wanted to keep their hands good.
I just want to say thank you, Jim and Judy, for sharing together in the ministry of Jesus. and sharing with us. Jim, did you want to have a last word there? Please.
I just wanted to tell one quick story. One of the things that we went home on furlough for a couple months, then went back for another year. And when we went back, just to show you how people think about leprosy, when we went through customs on our luggage, we always put leprosy. When we went through customs, not a one of them were open. They didn't touch them.
We learned that from a book that was written by Dr. Paul Brandt, who's very famous leprosy hand surgeon. And he said that he learned that. We weren't that smart when we went over the first time. But then when I read that book, in America, we didn't have that on our luggage. But the last stop before we got on the plane for overseas, we got out the chalk and wrote Leprosy Hospital on the sign of all of our really sailed through customs.
Can we just thank Jim and Judy for their faithfulness over all these years and serving in Jesus' name. Thank you. Let's go, Dave, can we go back to verse 12? I want to just read that desperation again. You think about what this, to see in just that little bit of that story, and the people, the kind of just the fear, and then the separation, the isolation, all that it would mean. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. This was not a pretty sight. And he saw Jesus, and he fell on his face. And it struck me as I watched the pictures of these men on the screen today, and I saw them, and I thought, oh, thank God there was a leprosarium for them to come to. But I thought about what it would be like to, and there may be a reason where you go down on your face to go, I want to honor you, but there may be another reason to go, I don't want you to see my face. And he's on his face, and I'm thinking, he's on his face, and he's going, Lord, speaking almost into the ground, if you will, you can make me clean. You hear the desperation in the man's voice. And now look at the next step. I love this verse 13. What does Jesus say? He stretched out his hand. Everybody else is going, oh, no. Don't touch it. And what does Jesus do? He reaches out and he touched him and he said, I will be clean. Don't you love this? What a picture of God. What a picture of the God that we serve. I will be clean. I will. The beauty of his character, just the beauty of this Lord that we serve, the beauty of his soul. I will, and then be clean, the power. Beauty and power together, united, the lion and the lamb together, the beauty and the power in one individual. And we see the picture of who God is. And you go, be clean. This is the better word today. Amen? Amen. This is the God we come to, and we go, Lord, would you? And he goes, I will. I will be clean. Ah, what a God. Do you think this Jesus did these things and was involved in these healings and it didn't draw any power or energy off of him? Think again. Look at these verses in 15 and 16. This is an interesting little, almost a parenthesis in the story. Now even the more reports are going around after this healing. There are more reports. And he would be healed of their infirmities. What does he do? He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. What's he doing? He's plugging in. He's plugging in the secret place. He's plugging into the source of his power. I mean, you and I, how can we think we could live our days, get up and live a day without having plugged into this power source at the beginning of the morning? You know what I'm saying? And to go in there and find it, remember what we said last week as we looked at his baptism, we said, what's the source of Jesus' power? He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In the beauties of holiness, anointed there by the Holy Spirit, he received the confirmation from his Father, you are my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. And then thirdly, this is the ground he stood on, and the ground was, it is written. It is written, and he comes victorious, but he would go back and plug in again. Now, one more desperate man, and we'll finish this morning's message, but here it goes. One more desperate man. We're going to go to verse 17. Those days he was teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting. They'd come from every village of Galilee and Judea. They're coming to check him out. Some vetting is going on here. Going to check this man out, hearing the stories. Not sure. And they go, they check him out, even from Jerusalem, the center of power. And I love this piece. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Well, why not? Just one verse above, what? He was out there, and he was plugging into the power source. And the power of the Lord is with him to heal. Here we keep going. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And they keep going, next verse, verse 19. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst. This is crazy. You think about it. There's so many people jammed outside. There's no way to get to Jesus. And they go, oh, let's go to the roof. Let's pull some tiles off the roof. Let's put this litter, and we're going to put ropes. We're going to let him down. And they let him down. I mean, wow. You talk about people. I love this. Not only is the man desperate, but he has friends who are desperate for him. Anybody here desperate for a friend? For a loved one? Look at this. Look at these words now from the Secret Place book. It's page 114. When you are made desperate for God, your pursuit of God takes a different quality. It takes on a different quality. When it's personal survival that's at stake, you begin to seek Jesus in a different way. Anybody testify to that one? If you've lived long enough, you know what he's talking about here. You begin to seek him in a different way. You get a look in your eye that appears half crazed to others. You're willing to go anywhere, do anything. No price tag is too high. You look at other people and you think, I love you. I respect you. I think you're a very nice person. But if you don't get out of the way, I'm going to run over you. I'm going to run you over. He goes, I have to touch Jesus. This is the desperation we're talking about this morning. The desperation that I referenced at the very beginning in terms of my desperation for a next breath of air. I've experienced this also in my life, in the spiritual and the physical realm. It was 30 years ago this month. I was a very sick man. And I look back on this, and this is not a chapter I'm not proud of in any way. But it was New Year's Eve of 88, and as the bells were ringing and the fireworks going off, I remember thinking, I'm tired of living this struggling, and this bottom line, I need more money in my life. I actually had this thought, listening, I thought, this year is going to be different. And this will show you how when you start believing lies, you start moving away from the Lord. I actually had the thought, I think I'm going to invest in some lottery tickets. I actually thought this. This is sad. This is embarrassing. I'm serious. I actually had these thoughts. I will just tell you this. It was almost imperceptible, but in this sense of the core of what was happening was I need more. I need more of this. I need more of this. And then it quickly moved over to, I don't just need more. I deserve more. And that was a bad place. And my life started going south. And I'm going to say this, and it's absolutely true. If God had not intervened in my life, if he had not done an intervention on me, I would not be here this morning. I know that. And that intervention, I thank God for his severe mercy. I started to cough. It was somewhere about July, August. And I had been doing damage. And it was somewhere July, August, and I started coughing. And I thought, oh, well, I get to the school year, and here I am trying to teach my classes, and I can barely teach my classes, and I'm like, whoa. And that was both at the academy and at the college, and I couldn't get my words out. I just coughing like this, and I finally go to a doc, and they go, huh, we aren't sure. And then they send me for, I think it's the MRI. What's the tube, the one you go in anyway? Is that the MRI? And I remember, you know, they said, okay, now we're going to put the dye in, and oh, that was no fun, and iodine, and you're in there, and I start getting nauseated, and there's a voice saying, stop breathing, and I go, I'm not going to stop breathing, and I just, you know, and I'm in this thing, and I come out, and one of my friends from the church, young man from church, he looked at me, he shook his head, and a man, the man from behind the booth came out, and he goes, so you're a smoker, huh? And I said, no, I don't smoke, and in fact, well, I didn't have to say it. My friend from church goes, no, he's our pastor. He doesn't smoke. That was really nice. So I appreciated the support. And but the young man said to me, he said, hey, I'm praying for you. Well, when someone in the medical, they just go, what is wrong? The doctors couldn't figure it out. They go, we don't know what it is. Then they said, it must be TB. You've been on all these mission trips. You must have gotten TB. They started treating me with TB. And I got sicker and sicker on the TB medicine, and it was horrible. And then they said, no, it's not TB. And they go, well, we looked for cancer. It's not cancer. It's not TB. And then they said, have you been anywhere? Where else have you been? I said, well, I was in the Dominican Republic the last trip, and I went, and I was there, and I had gotten a haircut. And on the hair, I said, oh, I remember this. I got a haircut. And it was, I said, like, I wanted to get I wanted to look like one of the cool Hispanic guys. So I said, give me one of your great haircuts. And I want to slick my hair back and do the whole thing. And so I said, okay. And then they took out their razors to shave my neck, but they were very dull razors in this little village. And they cut me about 8 times. Well, I came back from that haircut, and Layla Mashney, who was our cook, she said, what have you done? Why did you let them cut you? I said, what do you mean? She said, this town is full of AIDS. So based on that, they said, well, we're going to have to ask you to do the AIDS thing. And I'll tell you what, I've sat in the room, and you sit there and you wait, and you sit there with that, and they open your envelope and you tell them the number, you look at 2 numbers, then they open their envelope and they read you your future. And when they said negative, I walked out of there and I called my doctor right from the, I called him, I said, it's not AIDS. He goes, okay. All right, he said, you were in a cave. I said, yeah. He said, maybe the guano from the bats, maybe there's fungus in your lungs. We're going to go in and do a lung biopsy. And that lung biopsy, they couldn't get down to get, so they had to go through the rib cage and do it. And it was a tough surgery, and I ended up 2 days in ICU. And here I am now in my hospital room, and it's like 1:32 in the morning, and I wake up and I can't breathe. I'm gasping for every breath. And I find the button and I push it. A nurse comes in and goes, I can't breathe. She goes, okay, I'll get a respiratory therapist. She's gone. In the meantime, I'm like, and so you start getting desperate. And I found the button and I sat myself straight up and as straight as I could be and trying to gasp. And I was in a hospital called Holy Cross in Silver Spring, Maryland. And the foot of my bed was a crucifix. For 45 minutes, I stared at that crucifix, gasping for air. And that's where God brought me to repentance. That's why I call it a severe mercy. He brought me to repentance at a very, very deep level and a realization of all that happened. And finally, this 45 minutes in, this angel of mercy came right in God's timing. She showed up 45 minutes later, and she laid down that bed, and she pounded my back, and I brought all the gunk out, and I could breathe again. And she said, did anybody tell you don't lay on your back. You got to lay with your wound high, and all these things she told me. And next morning they came up and took me down for an X-ray to look and see what. And they stuck me in a little alcove, and there was another crucifix, but this was one with Jesus off the cross, standing in front of it with his arms in victory. And I'll never forget it, that I knew that in Christ that I was forgiven, set free, but I went into 10 years of dealing with a disease called sarcoidosis. And some of you know that was active. In fact, I did not go into remission until year 2001. And the Lord in his mercy saw fit to allow me to come alive. And I look at this and I see this man being let down to the roof and I go, I get it. I get it. I get the desperation. And I get the good God who's saying, I'm going to set you free. Let's keep going in the story. We'll finish it up here real quick. When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. I get it. Physical disease with a spiritual root. And Jesus doesn't go, hey, I forgive you. He goes, I'm not saying that that's true of every individual. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus knew exactly. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees go, what? Who do you think you are speaking blasphemy? Only God can forgive. God, no one can forgive but God alone. Verse 24. And Jesus perceived their thoughts. He said, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you or rise and walk? He's laid it out. And look at these next verse. This is beautiful. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he turned to the man who was paralyzed and said, he's paralyzed. I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he does. It's just an incredible picture of God doing this work of forgiveness and healing and mercy in this man's life. One more verse 25. And immediately he rose up, he picked up what he'd been lying on, and he went home and he was glorifying God. We'll jump down a couple more verses. I'm going to do this without filling out all the pieces, but look at these words from Jesus. He said, "Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick." So really the core question is, who's well and who's sick? Who needs a physician? "I didn't come to call righteous, I came to call sinners to repentance." What a good God. You talk about a better word than the word that the scribes and Pharisees were offering. Look at the word Jesus offers. And this is the same offer that he's given you and me today. You know, the only question is, am I willing to cry out and go, "Jesus, save me"? Let's stand together, lift our voices in prayer to this good God whose purpose is to set us free. Let's say it this way, that 30 years ago, I had no idea that in my 69th year, I would be more alive than I was back then. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the God who we can trust with our lives, the lives we love, of those we love. And whether that healing, and I appreciate so much, Annalise, your prayer, whether that healing is in this life or in the resurrection morning, he's got the victory. It's his victory. I just want to share this thought with you. Page 115, I'm inviting you to pray a crazy prayer. I'm inviting you to pray a crazy prayer, a dangerous prayer. "Lord, make me desperate for you." If you will cry out to him from the depths of your heart, he will hear you. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows how much you can bear. He's able to craft an answer to that prayer that will produce a great cry of desperation in your soul. He knows how to make us hungry. Scary prayer. Good God, you can trust him with your life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being the one who defeated the enemy and came to set the captives free. And that's all of us. And we say thank you to you. Lord, break every chain, we pray. May we know the joy of that desperate gasp for life and discovering that it's you. But your desire to say yes to this God, just lift your hand. "Jesus, please count me in. Give me life in your name." We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.